her lights and fleeting shadows. Hold on to his ways with shield of faith against temptation's flaming arrows. God, you are my God, and I will trust in you and not be shaken.
Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 16. We've been going through the book of Luke, and chapter 15, of course, the well-known story of the prodigal son. And next week we get to another story that seems to be a little more known, the rich man and Lazarus. But today we come to a parable. I'm sure most of you are familiar with it, at least somewhat, the parable of the unrighteous steward, or the unjust steward. And the Lord goes through this parable, and then there are just a few verses right after the parable before he gets to the story of the rich man and Lazarus. So we'll take those three verses and tie them in to this parable. And looking for a connection here, I found the connection of faithfulness, and that was part of the lesson with the parable of the unjust steward being faithful with his stewardship. And then there were two verses where he talks about people pressing to get into the kingdom. And then one verse, verse 18, the only verse on divorce that Luke mentions in his gospel. It just seems like it's thrown right in there. And so we'll look at that verse as we cover verses 1 through 18 this morning. So let's pray and ask God's guidance as we go into his word. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our guide into truth. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, help us to realize this is your word. Lord, that oftentimes we see people try to twist the scriptures to fit their ideology or their theology, and help us to change our lives and our way of thinking, that it might line up with what you tell us in your word, and give us insight through your Spirit to the scriptures today, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. As we look at, first of all, this parable of the unjust steward, we see, as we read it a few minutes ago, that it says he was accused of wasting his employer's goods, his master's goods there. And so he lost his job. And so when Jesus gives these parables, even though they're a couple thousand years old, God's word is eternal. God's word is relevant. And so we look at that today and we say, okay, what happens if you lose your job? Well, this particular man, it wasn't just losing his job, it was losing his home. He was a steward there. And as we go through this, he's being accused of being wasteful. And this is a way that the Lord is sort of tying in the story from last week with the prodigal son, who had wasted his goods as well. And he talks about being wasteful here again. But he was living in the house of his master. So whenever he was put out of the house, here he is without a job, without income, and without a place to stay. A crisis, wouldn't you say? What do you do in a time of crisis? You know, and crises, they really don't make us what we are. They kind of reveal what we are there. And here's this man going through this crisis in his life there. And one of the lessons that we'll see from this is a wise use of opportunities. And he had an opportunity to do something. You know, you say, well, you know, problems can be opportunities. It just depends on how we're looking at them. And also a lesson we see in here is a danger of covetousness. As we read at the last verse with the Pharisees who were covetous, they heard Jesus speaking of this. So as we look at this parable, let's see first of all, this man, he saw himself. It says in verse 1, there was a certain rich man had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods there. And he's beginning to look at himself now, and he sees himself as a steward. He knows that's what he is. And he takes a look at his own life. Think about Peter. Peter thought about himself that he was right with God. Remember, Peter said, everybody might deny you, Lord, but not me. But he didn't really know himself very well, did he? Because the very thing that he thought he wouldn't do, he did. And so here's this steward, and we know that a steward, as in this parable or elsewhere in Scripture, doesn't own the things there. The house in which he lived wasn't his. It was his master's. The money that he was a manager of, it wasn't his. He was managing it for his master there. And it says in verse 1, he was accused that he had wasted his goods. And as we read through this, and it says that he was the unjust steward or the unrighteous steward there, we kind of assume that he was guilty of this. But it doesn't tell us that. Matter of fact, the word accused is the Greek word from which we get the word devil, which means the false accuser. And so here, I believe that this man has been falsely accused that he had wasted his master's goods. And here he is, the steward of it. Now, what am I going to do? I've been wronged. I've been put out of my job. I've been put out of my home. And what am I going to do? And so he has to figure out what he's going to do. So he sees himself as a steward there. And just a couple of applications there for us as well. We are stewards. We are stewards of the time that God has given to us. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 talks about redeeming the time. And here he knows that his time is going to be up. He's going to be leaving. And so he says, I got to do something. My time's short. And so we never know how much time we're going to have. And so God has given to us the time that we have right now. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And so we must be good stewards of the time that God has given to us. If we knew that our time was going to be up today, you knew that you wouldn't live past 6 o'clock this evening, would you do some things differently between now and 6 o'clock? Most of us, if we're honest, would say, yes, I would. The spiritual answer would be, no, I wouldn't do anything differently. I'm perfectly right with the Lord. But we would probably do some self-inspection and say, I think there's some things we would do differently. Then if that's the case, maybe we ought to say, maybe I won't be here past 6 o'clock and start doing those things now while we still have time. We also are stewards of the gifts and abilities God has given to us. For some, it might be natural gifts. And for every believer, he's given spiritual gifts. And so God gives us these gifts to use for him. Just like this steward had the money that belonged to his master, and he was to use that for him. And God has a ministry for every person who's a believer. It may not be in the front line. Some people are not singers. Some don't want to teach Sunday school. They like to do things behind the scenes. Which is wonderful, isn't it? Because God needs all of these people doing the different things that he's given them to do. Also, we are stewards of the gospel. God has given to us the gospel. The Bible says it has been committed to our trust. And God has given us the gospel of salvation through Christ, and we're not just to keep that to ourselves and be satisfied, I'm going to heaven. Well, that's a wonderful thing that I'm going to heaven and that you're going to heaven, but there are other people who don't know the gospel, and we need to give it to them as well. This week I had a wonderful privilege. One of the professors at a local college brought over 16 college students because he's teaching a class in world religions there. And he's been to Hindu and Buddhist and Catholic and a lot of different places. He takes his students there at least once a week to visit. And so he asked me if he could come and let me explain conservative Christianity or conservative Protestantism. And so we gave them a little tour, and they came in here, and for 45 minutes, 16 of them sat here, and I told them about why we're the Bible church, why Bible is the middle of our name, and we believe the Bible is the infallible, and we take it, Word of God, and it's literal. And so I shared with them from Adam and Eve the covering that God provided for atonement and what it means, and explained to them communion and baptism. And I had a chance to share with them the gospel, especially with all the flags around here, telling them about missions and taking the gospel there. And so we are stewards of the gospel, and we have to be prepared to share that with other people as well. And lastly, application, we are stewards of the money that God has given to us. We are accountable for 100% of it, not just the tithe or just the 90% that's left behind. We are accountable. We are stewards of everything that we have, because nothing of it is ours. Everything we have, God has given to us, and we don't take anything with us, do we? And so he sees himself that he is a steward. He is a manager of what has been entrusted to his care. And God has entrusted so much to us, and we are to be good stewards of that. That's why the title of the message is Faithfulness in Relationships. Faithfulness in being a good steward. Let me move on. He also, not only did he see himself, he saw life there. In verse 4, he says, I'm resolved what I'll do, that when I'm put out of my stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. And this word put out is used in Acts and other places, and it actually means to be removed from this world. And so when we look at that and say, one of these days I'm going to be removed from this world. What am I going to do when my time comes and my life is over and I'm going to move on to the next life? And so here he made a decision. In verse 8, it says, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And this word wise that's translated here, it is a Greek word that has to do with human relationships. The other word wise in the Greek is the word sophia, which has to do with wisdom towards God. And so we have wisdom towards God in our relationship with him. But we also have to have wisdom in dealing with our relationships with other people as well. And he saw life, and he saw that he's going to be put out, and he goes to them, and he begins to forgive part of their debts. He said, how much do you owe? Remember when we read that? And he said, so much. He said, here, do half of it. The other one, he said, do 80%, do 80% of it. And he began to forgive part of their debts. That's what God does to us, isn't it? When he forgives us of our sins, that our debt is against him, and we can't pay our debts ourselves. But God forgives all of it. And so here, this steward, he goes and he is commended here because he has done wisely there and getting a welcoming committee in heaven. He's about to be put out of his home. He's about to leave this life, is the application that we see from the steward. And there, as we look at life, we see there are three philosophies of life. We can do like the prodigal son did last week, and living for the present, and he just wasted his life. And that's what the word prodigal means.
And remember, whenever he got back home, there was his brother. Oh, well, he had spent his life. He had obeyed, but he wasn't too happy. Remember how he was complaining and critical there? And so many people are like that today. There are many people who waste their lives. There are many people who spend their lives. They just go through life, but they're really not content. They're not satisfied. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. God saved us not just to take us to heaven, but to enjoy the life we have here on earth. Oh, it might be some crises like this man had. You know, my dad has often said, and I've said it to you before, he said, even if there weren't a heaven, I'd rather be a Christian just for the joys and the blessings that I have on this earth. And that's what he means when he said he came to give us life more abundantly. But we have opportunity to not waste our lives and not just spend our lives, but to invest our lives as well. And that's what a steward does. A steward takes the things that he has been entrusted with and he invests those things, whether it's our time, whether it's our talents, whether it's our money, the gospel, we invest in those things because it's going to pay eternal dividends. The prodigal son, he destroyed his future because he lived for the present. The older brother of the prodigal, he destroyed the present because he was just looking for the inheritance sometime in the future. But the steward, he's living for the present. He said, what am I going to do right now? And so he makes this decision that I've got to take advantage of the opportunities. And he was commended for making good use of that. He wasn't commended for misusing the funds or anything like that. He was commended because he had made a right decision here. But not only did he see himself and he see life, he also saw his master. His master had owned everything, and he was just a steward of it. And maybe he thought that this master was kind of a pushover, an easy person to deal with. He was full of mercy. And sometimes people look at God that way. And God is full of mercy, isn't he? But not only is God full of mercy, God means business. This master meant business. He put him out of the house there, because he expected him to be faithful with that which he had committed to him there. And so God has told us to be holy. He's told us to be separate. He's told us to not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. He's told us to be faithful. God means business as well. Someone has said money is a marvelous servant, but it's a terrible master. And if we let money master our lives there, the Bible says the love of money is the root of every evil there. And whenever we look at stewardship, we see it involves privilege. We are really privileged that God has entrusted us with the gospel. God has entrusted us with time and talents and money. And it's a wonderful privilege that we have as believers. But with that privilege also comes some responsibility. And God has told us to be responsible. Not like the one who says, I'm always responsible. If something's wrong, I'm responsible. You know, that's the way sometimes we feel as kids there, that it's our fault. But we are to be responsible. But look at verse 2. Not only are we to have this privilege and the responsibility, but the master said to him when he called him, he said, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account. Give an account of thy stewardship. And we also have this accountability as well. Now, we can delegate responsibility. We can't delegate accountability. As a parent, when we moved here, our kids were 4 and 6, and we put them in Sumter Christian School, and we delegated responsibility for these teachers to help us train up our children in the way that they should go. But I didn't delegate the accountability. As dad, I'm still accountable to God for my children. So we can use other people and delegate some responsibility, but we're held accountable. And so was this steward. He was held accountable for his individual actions. Boy, we don't see much of that in our nation anymore, do you? There's always a reason. Your background, your home life, this or that. And there's always a reason or an excuse there. And we need to learn that every person must stand accountable for his decisions. And whenever he realized that, hey, I'm going to stand accountable, he made this decision and he was commended for it there. And you don't have to be wealthy to be a good steward, do you? And it's not a matter of the portion, how much you have, but it's more of the proportion, what you do with it there. Well, then he sees his possessions. Money is useless by itself, isn't it? Everything you have, you value more than money. The clothes you have on, you gave away money to get those things. Your car, you gave money to get it because all those things you value more. So money is a tool that we have there. It's a means of exchange there. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather lay up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be also, Jesus said. In verse 13, notice the statement that Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon there means wealth. Materialism. And that's materialistic society. So many people live for things, you know. How much they make, how much they have laid aside, a materialistic lifestyle. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and serve the things of this world. Wealth and materialism. You're either going to love one, hate the other. You can't serve two masters here. And so money is not to be highly esteemed. Look in verse 15. Jesus says, ye are they which justify yourselves. Of course, that's what the Pharisees did. It says, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. What was highly esteemed among men? He was referring to wealth and riches, materialism. And our world puts great value and highly esteems. They look at those who make, you know, millions of dollars and billionaires, and the world just thinks highly of that. But God says that's an abomination. There are a lot of things in the Bible that God says are an abomination. He says lying is abomination to the Lord. He talks about homosexuality being abomination to the Lord. And there are many other things the Bible says abomination. But here it says to highly esteem materialism is an abomination to God. Why would that be? Because it keeps people away from God. Because they look and they pin and they trust on their riches rather than trusting in God there. Go back up to verse 9, kind of jumping around a little bit here this morning. Jesus said, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, that word fail in verse 9, it means to die. That when you die, that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And so we talked about the principle of forgiveness. And so here's this man. He goes out and he's making friends. He's forgiving them a part of the debt that he owes. So whenever he gets kicked out of his master's house, they're going to take him in and he's going to have a friend there. And we have that responsibility as stewards to take the message of forgiveness to other people, and those who go on before us will be a welcoming committee in heaven because we shared with them the gospel there. And so Jesus condemns them for their value of materialistic things. Notice verse 14. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, they were wealth-minded. They heard these things and they derided him. I guess that was the first group of people that fussed about the preacher preaching on money, wasn't it? Said they derided him here because here he was preaching on money. Can you imagine being invited to a birthday party? And here's the honored guest and he has this nice birthday cake and people begin to cut the cake, you know, and everybody who's a guest at the party gets a piece of cake and it's all gone and the honored guest hasn't been served yet. And they come with the plate of crumbs and they say, here, you can have the crumbs. You know, that's the way some people do with what God has entrusted to us. They take their money and they use it for all these things to make sure to open these things. And then if there's anything left, God, I'll give it to you. And God was condemning them for this. And the Pharisees were there and they didn't like it there. And so a lot of times people don't like it today as well. Now we go into verses 16 and 17 in the 5 or 10 minutes I have left. Jesus is quickly touches on two more things. In verse 16, he says, "The law and the prophets were until John." That is the law, the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament. And then the prophets, they were there until John the Baptist. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone presses into it. So John came preaching the kingdom of God, and Jesus came after him preaching the kingdom of God is near, it's at hand. And he talks about life in the kingdom. He says, every man presses into it. The gospel of the kingdom is preached. In verse 16, the word preach there is a word from which we get our English word evangelism. It means angel, right in the middle of that word, is a messenger. It means take the message of good news to all the world. And the kingdom of God is a wonderful message that God is going to establish his kingdom on earth. And there are people that are pressing to get into it, verse 16 says. Every man presses into it. And that word is a word that means to overpower, to seize upon it. And many different people are trying to seize in the kingdom of God. They're trying to press into it their own way. And there's only one way to get into God's kingdom. People are very quick to grasp the message of the kingdom, and they want to believe in their minds, but they don't want to repent. And Jesus said, repent or you perish. And that's how we get into the kingdom. So the life of the kingdom of God. But the law of the kingdom in verse 17, he says it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. In the Hebrew alphabet, they have a lot of small parts of letters like we do in English with the I, you dot the I. Well, the Hebrew alphabet has that, and the tittle was the smallest part of the Hebrew alphabet. And Jesus said that it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than for the smallest part of the law to fail here. And so God's word is not going to fail. This word fail is not the same word that we saw earlier. This word means to fall from a higher place to a lower place. And God's word is exalted and it will not fall. God's word is eternal and we can stand upon it. It is eternal. And then verse 18, seemingly right in the middle of this, and Jesus says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. And so in this verse, we see the idea of divorce. And that's what the word putteth away. We use the word divorce. This is the Greek word apoluo, which means to loose away from. So the person who looses his wife and puts her away from him here. Remember in Deuteronomy, and we don't have time to cover the topic of divorce. There are many other verses in the scripture that address that topic. But this is the only one in Luke. And we're going through Luke, so I'm not going to detour too much from that, but I will say a couple of things. In Deuteronomy 24, remember when Moses allowed them to write a bill of divorcement there, and they asked Jesus, why did Moses allow that? And Jesus said, well, from the beginning it was not so, but because of the hardness of your heart, God, Moses allowed that. And to them it was sort of like a certificate of innocence. So if a man were to divorce his espoused wife, because in the Hebrew custom, from the moment they became engaged or espoused, they were united as one. And during that espousal period, he could write her a bill of divorcement and saying that she's innocent so that she would be free to marry again. And remember, Joseph, when found out that Mary was with child, he knew that he and Mary had not had any physical relations, and he wanted to privately put her away. And of course, she was innocent there, and God told him, of course, to go ahead, that was of the Holy Spirit there. And so as we look at this verse, we see not only the idea of divorce, but also the idea of remarriage. And so you get into a lot of doctrine, a lot of theology with different churches and people that serve on the boards, you know, can they be remarried? Of course, our church takes a position that elders and deacons who are elected to those offices are the husband of one wife. They have not been divorced and remarried. Doesn't mean that God can't use people who have. It doesn't mean that God hasn't forgiven them, but that is a teaching of Scripture that we hold to, that we have for our elders and deacons here. And so here in this verse, it's referring to a guilty wife, not one who was innocent like Mary or the ones from Deuteronomy 24. But then he mentions the idea of adultery, has committed adultery. In the Greek language, there are many words that talk about sexual sins. The word fornication is a broad term that means any kind of, we get our word pornography from that word. But here it's specific to husbands and wives in that relationship. And he says, has committed adultery. And so there's a picture here for us. The picture is Christ and the church. Whenever we get saved, we are called as a group the bride of Christ. And he is the groom there. And whenever we put mammon, going back to the parable that Jesus gave, we put anything before him, we have committed spiritual adultery against him, because we are to be holy and given only to Christ, who is our groom here. And so as we try to look at these three things together in closing, we see this picture of Christ in the church, and Jesus made the promise, I will never leave you and never forsake you. So we as the church of Christ, we might be unfaithful and we might lie or steal or have evil thoughts or whatever sin we might commit, but he says, I'm not going to put you away. God doesn't do that. He forgives us. And that's what the parable was, that the chapter began with, forgiving those debts there. And that's what God does to us. So in this chapter so far, we've seen the faithfulness of the employer and the employee. And we see that life is not lived for the wealth that we gain as being an employee. Then we saw the king, the kingdom, and the subjects, those within the kingdom. Our life is to be lived for the king. But those things don't have the relationship that this one verse has in verse 18, the husband and wife. Life is to be lived for the groom there, the relationship that is dearer than the employer-employee relationship, much dearer for some people there, and then kings and kingdoms. He is our king. He's our Lord. But we're also married to him. There's that personal relationship. And God requires faithfulness in stewards. We're stewards to our employer. We're stewards to our king. We're stewards in our marriage. And God requires us to be faithful and all things that he has given to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, that your faithfulness is not dependent upon ours, that your love for us is not dependent upon ours, that you have unconditional love. And regardless of what we may have done to waste part of our lives, maybe we've wasted money, we've wasted our talents, we've sinned, we committed spiritual adultery. Lord, we thank you that your love and forgiveness is so much greater than all of that. And we pray that you would work in our hearts as we sing this hymn of invitation, that whatever business that we need to do with you, that we might do like that steward who realized that his time was not long, and he made decisions of what he needed to do, taking advantage of the opportunities that were there. Help us to take advantage of the opportunities to be good stewards of everything you give to us. In Christ's name, amen.